is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
The goal is a relationship with God, not religion, but a relationship. Not that you do religious things, not that you attend prayer meetings and sound spiritual, but that you have a genuine relationship with your Father in heaven, one that affects how you relate to Him. In other words, He's not the one you bring around with you, as if He's tied to a leash once you're born again. You start dragging Him, God's with me wherever I go. Or He's this insurance policy that you always pull out. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. But that He is God, that He's the Lord, His right place in your life.
In today's message from Pastor Troy, we will learn how our hearts will be changed when we put Jesus first. When we see ourselves the way Jesus sees us, our outlook changes, our priorities change, and we will have a heart of compassion for others. The power of Jesus Christ lives in us. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
The religious leaders want to know what this is all about. Jesus has come into town. He's come in very confidently, and He's already driven out the money changers. He's accepted followers, He's teaching them, and He even told the religious leaders that the harlots and the tax collectors, who they looked down on as unworthy of heaven, He said, those, they're going to get to heaven before you, which is a pretty bold statement. I mean, telling the religious leaders that these guys who don't even keep up with the law like us are going to heaven before us. And so they wonder, who is this? They've even asked, by what authority do you do these things? And so we have a question, two questions today. One asked by the Pharisees, one asked by Jesus. And we get some understanding about, one, His goal, and two, the gospel. In verses 34 through 40, we saw that it was one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, who asked Jesus what the great commandment in the law was. I mean, to find out what the great commandment in the law is would tell me what kind of guy this is. What are you prioritizing? What's your emphasis here? What is the great command? It was a widely debated topic because there were so many laws. They did want to find out, and they always disputed what the greatest command was. And Jesus gives an answer that they should have known, because they pray twice a day. The most devout Jew would pray twice a day, and even today still would. And they would say the Shema, which includes this line, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Twice a day they would say that. Of course, it rolled off their tongue, somewhat like maybe the rosary would today to many. And it doesn't hit the heart, it just comes and rolls off the tongue. And so they would say this, but it never really impacted their heart, or they would have known this is the most important thing. And Jesus told them that the most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, because all the law and the prophets can be found in those. We talked about the need to live a simple life. Because in our world, in our culture, we are so busy that we don't have time to consider God. We don't have time to take in and let things get from our head to our heart, to work it out. We don't have time to listen for the voice of God. In fact, we've got so many other voices drowning Him out. You can't go anywhere without TV. You can't go to the gym without TV and sports and everything else on, or the radio at the very least. For most, you can't even get in your vehicle without the song, the music, something's on, something's playing, but never stillness, never silence, never time for the Lord to interject and say something, because we always have ourselves busy. So we can't even hear from the Lord and work things in ourselves. We think that 5 minutes that we're rushing through in the morning ought to bring the word of God. Bring it, Lord. Talk to me. Here I am. Your servant is here. He says, my servant is here right in this moment. But what I got to say is going to take a lot longer than what you have attention span for. And I want to speak to you throughout the day, but I won't be able to. I want to follow up, but you won't hear me, because you'll have so many other things going on. In Jesus' response, we learn the goal. The goal is a relationship with God, not religion, but a relationship. Not that you do religious things, not that you attend prayer meetings and sound spiritual, but that you have a genuine relationship with your Father in heaven, one that affects how you relate to Him. In other words, He's not the one you bring around with you, as if He's tied to a leash once you're born again. You start dragging Him, and God's with me wherever I go. Or He's this insurance policy that you always pull out. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. But that He is God, that He's the Lord, His right place in your life. One that affects not only this relationship, but your horizontal relationships as well. Because when you put Him first, then it affects how you see others. When you see yourself properly in the perspective of who He is, then you stop criticizing everyone else so much. You stop thinking you're smarter or wiser or richer or better than other people, because you see yourself in the light of who He is. And it changes your perspective and the way you treat others. You begin to see them not as the problem, but as certainly having a problem. Instead of the person that annoys you, you begin to feel compassion for them and go, you know, man, they got to act that way. That's a shame. It's a shame that someone has hurt them, or, you know, they're missing something, and it's too bad. And you begin to have a compassionate heart for them. It's the way you can love your enemies. When you love God first, it changes your heart, your outlook, your perspective, your priorities, and that naturally translates into a love for others. So that's the goal. We learned about that last week. But now we want to continue and consider the gospel. We pick up in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now, when Jesus asks this question, he's not saying, "Whose son am I? I'm the Christ. Whose son am I?" That's our New Testament mindset, because we already know he's the Christ. So we say, okay, he's the Christ. He must be saying, "Whose son is the Christ? Who am I? Who's my daddy?" But that's not what he's saying. He's actually separating himself from the position. And he's saying, the Christ that you believe in. They do believe in the Christ. The Christ. Whose son is he? Because he's talking to those who doubt him. He's going to be making a very, very, very good point. It'd be like me standing here right now teaching and you going, "I don't think he's the pastor. I don't believe he's the pastor." And so I say to you, who is it that comes and stands before the people and delivers the message on the Sunday mornings? And say, "Well, that's the pastor." Exactly. That would be something that kind of proves my case a little bit. That's what Jesus is starting with. Who is, you know, the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, he's David's. They already know that Jesus is a son of David. So they have no problem with that one. He's a son of David. Yes, they probably looked at it, researched it, and go, "Man, he is a son of David. Man, he qualifies." So they know that. Where they have a problem is Jesus seemed to act as though he were more than a man. Now that they did not agree with. They did not appreciate that. They believed that the Christ would be the son of David, but they believed that the Christ would be a man, just a man, a descendant of David. That's it. A man like them, but someone who would come and deliver them. So their complaint about Jesus is he seems to claim equality with God. Now that for them is like no son of David would ever do that. That's blasphemy. There's absolutely no way that you can be the one, because you're blaspheming God, because they didn't understand. And so Jesus is going to help them. This is a good one. And he helps them understand that God intended for this, Jesus, to be equal with God, to be God all along, and that they should have known it. So he gives them this mind bender of a question that causes them to think about one of their own famous messianic psalms, Psalm 110. They knew this psalm. They probably struggled with this one as well. But he basically says this: how come then, if he's a son of David, how come if he's a son of David, that David, by the Spirit, says of him, she says, how is it that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? So he's saying, look, David said of his descendant, the Lord. He called him the Lord, or he called him Lord. That does not happen in that culture. When someone is your descendant, they're an heir, but you are over them. You're the patriarch. You would be Lord, Master, whatever, but not them. Not in that culture. Not in really any culture. And so he says, look, if David said of his descendant, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool, what does that say about that anointed one, that holy one, that one who is to come, that Messiah? Well, this stumps them. They understand clearly the point that he has just made. And so they stop asking questions. They don't dare ask another question because their goal is to make him look foolish, to bring out the foolishness that he's presenting here. But every time he answers a question, it's more convincing. So it's like, just stop asking questions, because the people are becoming more convinced about this guy. I mean, who can deal with this wisdom? And so they stop asking questions. But our question right now is, then who is Jesus? And the answer that Jesus just gave us is that he is God. Jesus is God. He's God approachable. He's God with skin on him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 calls him the exact representation of his being. The picture there is not just he's a lot like him, but if God, who is spirit, had a body, if he were to be one of us, oh, he is. That's Jesus. Matthew, listen to what the prophets had said. Matthew writes in Jesus when he refers to the prophets, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. Not another God, but God with us. It was in Deuteronomy that God said, I am God, and there is no Savior besides me. So Jesus cannot be another God, Savior, unless he is competing with the God who said, I'm the Savior, and there is none besides me. And so either there's a conflict, or he is God. the one true God. But God is awesome. Too awesome. Too awesome for us to stand in His presence. I mean, think about the angels. Just the angels alone, when they would appear, they were so frightening, so fearful. You know, you got to wonder about those who say, I saw an angel and I was there and we were holding hands and it was just a wonderful time. When you see angels, people fall as if they are dead. They're so afraid. Like, whoa! What was it? It was an angel. Aren't they supposed to be cute? Not that one. Now I was scared to death of that one. They have to say, the angels always have to say, don't be afraid. Don't fear. I come as a messenger of the Lord. It's okay. Do not be afraid because they are so awesome. But Jesus came in such a way that He was not too intimidating. It was not difficult for people to approach Him, a little baby. In fact, He wasn't born in palaces. He wasn't born away from the people so that they couldn't even get to Him unless they were one of the elite. He was born in a manger where everyone would have access to Him. And the people who were approached, invited to come, were shepherds who were looked down upon by the people. And they were invited and they had access and they could come to God. They could come behold and watch Him grow up and be unintimidated by Him, except for His wisdom. It was at about 12 years old, if you remember, that Jesus was standing in the temple, in the temple courts, and they were reasoning and debating and talking, and they would ask questions, and they could not believe the wisdom of this 12-year-old. It was amazing, but God was approachable. Haven't you ever wondered what it would be like if you could just ask God questions and He would kind of respond? We just, God, just tell me this. And most of the time it's like silence because you don't really need to know. Or it's been answered in the words, go find it, turn there. You know. But this group had the chance to ask God questions. Not only ask God questions that they were blown away with the answers, they got to actually debate Him. This is God approachable. This is God who gives us answers, and He answered so many questions right here in the Scriptures. But this is more than just God, because Jesus came for a purpose, and He came to die on a cross for sin. This is where we transition into the gospel. At the fall of mankind, we became independent of God. We began to live in such a way that we didn't seek Him for right and wrong. I mean, that was the lie of the enemy. He said to Eve, you're not going to die, but He knows in that day you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You can decide good and evil for yourself. You can say what's right. You can say what's wrong. You'll have no need of Him. You make all those decisions. You do all that stuff. And man has been living with that presumption ever since. It's been said that some claim to be followers of Jesus, but they live practically as if they're atheists. What it means is they say with their mouth, I believe there's a God. I believe He is Lord. But when they live their daily lives, they don't seek Him as if He has any input in their lives. They don't ask Him what He thinks is right or wrong, what He wants. And so they live as if He doesn't exist. Although they'll chime the bell and say, I believe. Men have been deceived. And as a result, we are lost. And a Savior was sent. And that Savior came through the nation of Israel, but He didn't come to deliver just Israel. That was one of Israel's problems, as they started to look at things in worldly terms. Okay, we need a Redeemer to deliver us from Rome. But it was much greater than that, the plan. Not to deliver from Rome or captives or those types of things, but to deliver from sin. because sin had us on a course for hell. There was nothing we could do about it. We were sinners. We were lost, and we didn't even know any different. And so Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So they could understand what this is all about. So they could have a sense of direction and have a sense of purpose and have some of the whys answered. Why is this happening? Why do I feel this way? Why is this going on in the Middle East? Why? And there are a lot of whys that are answered in the scriptures. A lot of them. But the plan was much bigger than just a nation, although he has used and continues to use that nation for his plans, which are still to be fulfilled through them. He came to deliver man from sin. And that's why one of the things that Jesus said on the cross is, it is finished. Or tetelestai in the Greek. It's the same exact statement that would be stamped across an account that had been opened because of a debt. And they would, when the debt was paid off in full, they would stamp or write across it, tetelestai. It is paid in full, it is done, it is closed, it is not to be reopened. And Jesus cried those words, it is finished. Not that finally I got to die, finally I'm out of here. But the price for sin, the atonement, the redemption price for sin has been paid. And so, there is no other name. There is no one who's created a religion or a path or anything else that can save you. No one. There is no other path. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Those are very narrow statements. But again, they're only narrow depending upon your perspective. They're narrow if you want all these other paths. But if you start from the basic realization that there is no path, there is no way to heaven, you cannot get there, you are going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. If you start with that and then he says, oh, but if you'll believe in my son, I'll wipe it all out. That changes it. No longer is it a narrow path. It's like, thank God there's a path. Whoa. Like someone who's drowning and you throw a rope out there and they go, not nylon, I'm allergic to it. Like, no, that's the rope I got. All other things I have right here aren't long enough. This is it. So forget about your allergies, grab the rope. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way but through him. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, but he didn't just die. He rose. He's alive. Because beyond this life is eternity, is eternal life. And we're going to spend it in with him or separated from him. There is no other, there's no in between. There's no just die and cease to exist. One of two places. Because we're lost, we're destined for the one place we call hell. But he offers us what he calls life. Life and life abundantly. Life that even begins right here and right now, but which goes with us in all eternity.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is always available in the iTunes store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us. And please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.